We'll turn, please, to Mark's Gospel and the chapter 8, and I have already identified for you our text today. It's the verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? God help us to come to terms with this very plain, this simple, this stark question that the Savior poses. We're going to bow in a word of prayer, please. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, believing as we do in the power and potency of thy blessed word, we ask that that power may be demonstrated even today. Is not thy word the power of God unto salvation? Let it be so, Lord, please, today. Let there be, through the preaching of thy blessed word, an imparting of grace to each person here today, according to our needs. Fill me with the Holy Ghost to preach now, Lord. I ask thee in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? This is a most interesting portion of God's precious word. It's littered with wonderful statements and facts which we would do well to know. The Lord Jesus makes very clear here in the passage what it is that is required of one who is going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I need hardly emphasize that there's great confusion as to what is a Christian. What is a disciple? Our brother, Mr. Hobbes, was told by a lady on Saturday that, well, she was of this opinion anyway, that the disciples of the Lord never shouted. This, of course, was her reaction to our poor attempts in the open air to declare the message of God's saving grace. I don't know where she ever come on that notion. Of course, she didn't stay around to defend it, or even to hear the response of our brother, the very reasoned response of Mr. Hobbes. But she's but an example of the confusion that there is amongst men, and the many, many notions that people entertain as to what a Christian is. Yet there is no excuse for this confusion, because the Lord Jesus, not once, not twice, but many, many times, went over this issue and explained what it was to be a Christian. He tells us here just what it is. Look at the verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, also he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Well, there you have the whole truth in a few words. And you'll notice that he's not just telling the people, which by and large would be those who were unconverted, but he's telling his disciples as well. He's telling them of this truth. Because disciples need to be reminded of what it is to be a Christian. He listed three things here very quickly, and this is only by way of introduction to our text. To be a Christian, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to deny yourself. You've got to cut off. You've got to quench those desires that spring from your old nature. That's what it is to be a Christian. There's a lot of illustrations spring into my mind from the medical world. Oftentimes, you know, people are admitted into hospital and there's a battle on within their bodies. There is that which is at work which will kill them, as well as the power of life which is struggling against this alien force. And if they're going to live, there has to be a choking of that which threatens their life. There has to be a removing of it, a curbing of it. Well, to be a Christian, to live for God, I've got to deny that which springs from my old nature, which would live for anything but God. So that's what it is to be a Christian to start with. I've got to deny myself, my old nature. Paul the Apostle wrote this in Galatians chapter 5, the verse 24, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." They that are Christ's, they that belong to Christ, have crucified the flesh. That word crucified, it's important that we notice that's the word God uses. That word crucified refers to a most painful form of dying. If we want to describe a pain that is very, very severe, we will employ the adjective excruciating. That comes from the same source as crucified. Because crucifixion is a slow and unspeakably painful death. And yet that's the word God uses here. Because you see, to deny yourself is a painful process. It's a painful thing to deny yourself. But that's what the Christian must do. That's what a Christian will do. But he says something else. The Christian is someone who will deny themselves, take up his cross. Take up his cross. The cross was that instrument by which the world put the Lord Jesus Christ to death upon. It was there that they heaped shame and abuse upon his head. And when we read of the Savior telling us to take up as our cross, it means to embrace Christ in his shame and in his reproach, and associate ourselves with him openly, unashamedly, so that the reproach he suffered on the cross becomes ours. And you can't do other than that if you are to be a Christian. That's what drives Christians into the open air. not easy. But there are those upon whose heart the Lord lays the command, own me in the open air. I know it brings shame upon you, and ridicule upon you, and embarrassment upon you, and all sorts of things upon your head. But that's what it is to be a Christian. Take up the cross. Take up the cross. Joseph of Arimathea, you read about him in John chapter 19, the verse 35, had for a time been a secretive disciple. He hadn't told too many. I'm sure he told some that he had finally come to a decision that Jesus was the Christ and that he was trusting in him, but he didn't broadcast it too much. But you know, a person who adopts that attitude is well aware, I can't go on like this. I can't keep this a secret. I can't be ashamed of the Savior. I've got to own him. I've got to identify myself with him. And as the Savior hung upon the cross, he was burdened in his heart to go and ask Pilate for his body. That's standing with Christ. That's associating yourself with the Lord Jesus. Can't you see him? Doubtless there would have been somebody to help him, lowering the cross down. Not as the Roman soldier would have done it. Roman soldier, I have no doubt, would have just pulled the cross up out of the ground and then just let it fall, body and all. What did he care? But Joseph wouldn't have done that. Lovingly, gently, caringly, they would have lowered that old tree, for that's all it was, you know, just a tree, as Peter describes it, that bore the body of Christ, and then they would have extracted the nails, and they would have carried with reverence and broken hearts the body of Christ to the tomb where he was buried. That's owning Christ. No matter who was there to laugh and mock, and there were plenty. Can you imagine what many would have been? Is this your God? Is this your Savior? This lifeless being? But my dear friend, we are called upon in this, the hour of the Savior's humility, to stand with him. Oh, there's an hour of glory coming. Hallelujah. But we'll not stand with him in the hour of glory if we don't stand with him in this, the hour of his shame. So, two things. Deny yourself, take up the cross, and then also we're told that a disciple is someone who follows him, follows the Savior. We accompany him wherever he leads. We accompany him just wherever he leads. We walk with him. Oh, there's so many applications of that truth, and it's a tempting thing for me to start into them, but in this day of apostasy and ecumenism, we've got to follow the Lord outside the camp. That's why we're not numbered today amongst those who perhaps may be found in some church where there's many, many people. We can't go there. Our heart won't allow us to go there, because it's a place that has departed from the Word of God. It doesn't teach the Word of God. It's brought in the world. It's brought in man's notions. It has softened everything down in an attempt to please the world, and it's no longer truly a biblical assembly of God's saints. We can't go there. We've got to follow the Lord outside the camp. These are the marks of the child of God. Now the alternative is to deny him. Not deny ourselves, but to deny him. Allow ourselves to rule us. Answer every desire that springs from within us. And deny the Lord instead. Not follow him, but follow our own inclinations, our own views, our own ideas. Well, what will be the results of doing what the Savior says, deny ourselves, take up the cross, follow him? What will be the result of that? And on the other hand, what will be the result of denying him, following the inclinations of our own hearts, and identifying ourselves with the ways of the world? Men forget that there is a day of reckoning. The Bible says, Christ says, if you deny me, I will deny you when I come in my glory. You see, that's what the world forgets about. There is a day when Christ is coming to this world, and he will assemble men before him. And those who denied him will discover to their everlasting ruin the terrible price that is to be paid for rejecting Christ. The Lord Jesus, in the question that is our text, puts the whole matter in perspective by asking a simple question which is based on elementary economics. There's none of us but know something about economics. Not one of us, no matter how young we are. We know something about economics. We know something about spending money, making decisions as to what it is we're going to spend it on, how much we're going to spend, etc., etc., etc. We know something about economics. The Savior's question here is couched in the terms of economics. Listen to it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It's not too hard to figure out what the Savior is asking here. Stamped upon this text is the fact that man has a soul. Man has a soul. There are those who deny this fact. But of course, it can't be denied. It can't be denied. There are those who, short of denying that they have a soul, ignore that they have a soul. And just live from day to day, ignoring the fact, I have a soul. Also stamped on the surface of this text is the fact that we can lose our souls. That is, we can pursue a path that results in the eternal ruin of our souls. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? God help us to think on these vital matters today. Let me first of all set before you this truth. Most people count gaining what the world has to offer as the way to ensure a good life. Pursuing the world, obtaining the world, gaining the world, that's the way to enjoy life. Now, that's the philosophy of the vast majority of people. If I can only get a real sizable portion of what it is this world offers, then I'm assured of a good life. I'm assured of a good life. That's what men think. Life for them is the enjoyment of the world's ways. What the world has laid out by way of its program, its menu. That's the way to life. That's how to have a good time. The world's wealth will keep us from want, they think. That's very obvious in the mind of the man that we read of in Luke chapter 12 and the verse 19. Luke 12, verse 19. Oh, listen to it, please. Let your mind embrace it. Here's the man who has prospered. His ground is brought forth plentifully. Verse 16. What am I going to do? He says, I'll build even bigger barns and I'll reap even better harvests. And verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I have it now. I have it all now. Here is contentment. Here is joy. Here is peace and happiness. Having a large portion of this world's goods. That's the thinking of man. If we have the world's approval, the world's esteem, we'll be kept from shame. Do you know, today, there are young people who engage in this Facebook. It's not the place for a Christian. But be that as it may. But there are young people who live on this Facebook. And they share with everybody and anybody their thoughts on this and that and the other thing. And as a result, sometimes of a campaign mounted by others associated with them on this Facebook and mocking them, they lose face. Maybe it's, I don't know, I can only imagine, maybe it's criticism of their looks, their hairstyle, their clothes, their companions, their taste in music. Something stupid. But as a result of the criticisms and the mockery of others on Facebook, there have been any amount of young people who have gone out and taken their own lives. Because the world's not worth living in, as far as they are concerned, if they have lost the esteem of others. What a dreadful thing. But that's the thinking, you see. If I can only gain the world, it's wealth, it's esteem, it's praise, then I have it made. I have it made. If I have its pleasures, I'll never know sorrow, I'll never know unhappiness. All of this, of course, is daily proved to be senseless and empty. If we were but to read the newspapers and see those who have this world's goods, who apparently have the admiration of the world, and who day by day, because of the riches, can indulge in the pleasures of the world and yet take their own life, end up suffering mental disorders and depressions as a result of the lifestyle that they think will bring them satisfaction. That's what man thinks. Gaining what the world has to offer. That's the way to ensure a good life. It'll satisfy me if I pursue what it has for me to enjoy. And because of this, the pursuit of the world is given absolute priority. Absolute priority. It comes first. The Lord Jesus, on occasion, and this is a truth that's echoed throughout the scriptures in many ways, but on one occasion he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you." That's God's counsel. Seek ye first. That's the priority we ought to have. But for the worldling who thinks that in the world there is to be found that which will bring lasting joy and lasting pleasure and lasting satisfaction, there is a different priority altogether. Luke chapter 14. Here the Savior tells a parable. Verse 15, I'll read the parable to you. "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one excuse, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. The servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quick into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said unto him, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." Here's two priorities. That of heaven, come in and be seated at the supper of God. And then there's the priority of this world. Have me excused. I have this to look after, and that to look after, and the other thing. Things that are more important than that which God sets before me. Because men believe that in the world they shall find that which will satisfy them, they give the pursuit of the world their priority. Make it their priority. This building's empty almost. But the pubs are not empty. The clubs are not empty. Because men don't believe they can find anything in the house where God's word is preached. But they will find in the world that which they need. That's men's thought. Most people, I tell you, think that gaining what the world has to offer is the way to ensure a good life. Of course, the way of life the worldling has chosen is idolatry. When you set anything before God, you make an idol out of that anything. Men make an idol of the world. They make an idol of its pleasures. They make an idol of its joys. They seek it before they seek God. Let me come quickly to another point that I wish to make. Those who give themselves over to pursuing after the world will lose their own soul. It'll cost them their soul. God help you today if you are not saved to recognize the cost of your rejection of Christ. God make it clear to you what the price of your rejection of Christ will be. You see, if you're not saved, you're pursuing the notions of your mind, the pleasures of your old nature, your sinful nature. That comes before God. The Word of God says, but you say, no, I have another view. God commands, but you say, no, I have another agenda. I'm seeking the world. I'm going to enjoy what it offers. Well, I'm telling you, it's clear from the words of the Lord Jesus, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? These two go together. Gaining the world, losing your soul. They go together. They ride in tandem. In Luke chapter 8 and the verse 14, you have the parable of the sower. It talks about the seed that fell among the thorns. And the Savior explained, that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they hear, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. The word was choked by the cares and the pleasures and the riches of this life. I recall one time, I wasn't too long saved, I had only been a matter of weeks saved, going down in the evening time, down a road called My Lady's Road, onto the Ravenhill Road, and just a few yards further down the Ravenhill Road was Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church, and I was going to the evening meeting. And I was walking down on my own, and I passed a group of lads, about four or five of them. And the Lord said to me, now, invite them to the meeting. And there began that struggle within me, which I referred to at the beginning. when you're denying yourself and taking up the cross and following Christ. Well, that's really what I was being asked to do, known the Savior. But the struggle was on, and I walked on, and I argued with the Lord, and I walked on, and I argued with the Lord, until I'm thankful to say the Lord gained the victory, and I stopped, and I went back. And I said, fellows, I'm just going down here to the meeting in the Free Presbyterian Church to hear the gospel. Dr. Paisley's preaching. Would you like to come? And there was one lad just right in front of me. And his face got solemn. And he said, yes, I'd like to go. But there was another lad over here. And he gave a snort and a laugh. Go to a church, you must be mad. And his companions took up the sniggering, and the lad wavered. And his countenance changed from solemn consideration of what it is he had just been invited to do. And a pleasant expression that indicated he thought, yes, I'd like to do that. It changed. Looking back at his friends, he adopted their appearance and their countenance, and he began to join in their laughing and shrugged off very obviously the constraints that God had just placed upon his heart. And then he began to mock, as if he had only been joking by showing any sympathy with the invitation. That's what it means to be choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world. Oh, my friend, don't let that happen to you. Don't let earthly considerations choke the call of Christ, the gospel. Pursuing the world will end in death, eternal death. Obeying Christ will save you from being choked and cause you to enjoy everlasting joy with Him. I'll conclude by making this observation, and again, it's based upon the Savior's words. Let's read them. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? To lose your soul will cancel out entirely whatever you may have gained in this world. The Lord Jesus actually says, if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, it'll be cancelled out. Nobody ever gains the whole world. It's impossible to gain the whole world. Impossible. You might come into the possession of immeasurable riches, but there are others who own just as much. So you haven't come into the possession of the whole world. But even if you did, to be lost in hell will cancel all the pleasures of possessing the whole world may have brought you for a short season. Oh, that you might understand that. You see, when the Savior comes again, you will discover that you who were ashamed of Him will now find yourself rejected by Him. In fact, the Savior puts it like this, and please think about it. Verse 38, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Person ashamed of Christ turns their back on him. They don't want to be associated with him. They don't want to be looked upon or thought of as someone who is a disciple of Christ. When Jesus comes again, he will be ashamed of those who were ashamed of him. He will shun them. He will turn his back on those who turn their back on him. Oh, my friend, what a solemn consideration. You see, to be ashamed of Christ is the height of shamefulness. It is the most shameful thing for a person to do. The most shameful thing in the eyes of God is for you to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Therefore, when he comes, he'll be ashamed of you. Ashamed of you. It would not be in keeping in that day of Christ's glory, when he will be glorified in his saints, glorified in the beauty of those who have been saved out of sin and who are now sharing in the glory of Christ. It would not be in keeping with that wonderful day for Christ to know you. For Christ to know you. He'll be ashamed of you because you were ashamed of him. And you clung to sin. And you rejected him and sought to the world for satisfaction. May God write this word on your heart today and make you to think of that day, which will come upon you if you continue in sin, when Christ will disown you. And as we read in Matthew, he will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me." That's being ashamed of someone. If you're ashamed of someone and they approach you in the street and they say, "Don't you know me?" But if you're ashamed of them, no, I don't. You don't want anybody to think that you know them. Well, here, in a fashion, my friend, far beyond our full comprehending, is Christ saying to those who rejected him, "I'm ashamed of you. I never knew you. Depart from me." Let's bow in prayer. Oh God, our Father, I pray that it might please thee to write your word upon our hearts and give us an understanding of it. God, speak to our souls, I pray. And work thy purpose through thy word this day for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.